Certainly good to see all of you again this evening. We have a good number and appreciate your presence with us this evening. If you have your Bibles, if you take them, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be launching our lesson from that point this evening. Just turn to the book of Colossians. Of course, you'll know we've been studying this text, so I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. I just want to launch from this thought that's in this verse. That we're going to look at this evening. Colossians chapter 1, you remember Paul's writing the church at Colossae, and he's talking about the gospel that's been preached to every creature, verse 23, which is under heaven. He says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which was behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known the riches of his glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according with his working, which worketh mightily in me. You know, I read these verses and I see Paul in his idea of preaching the gospel, going out and preaching the gospel to those that are lost. And in his fervor, I think, that he's talking about the sufferings, the afflictions that he endures because of this. But he's not seeing those things just things that he is sorry about. No, he sees them for the advancement of the cause and the kingdom of Christ, and he's glad that that's the case, that he might make known the mystery of God to these people. This evening, I want us to think about what Paul, I think, is writing to the Colossians about, and that is the desire that we ought to have in reaching for lost souls. Going out and stretching ourselves out and trying to find these people that are all around us. You know, as I think about this idea of reaching for lost souls, I'm reminded of a passage over in Genesis chapter 22 where rather God is speaking to Abraham. And Abraham, there in Genesis chapter 22, has been given this promise, of course, that he's going to make of his seed a great nation. But notice what he says in verse 17 as he's talking to Abraham in this case. He says, and in the blessing I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand upon which the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. He said, your seed is going to be this numbers of people, this descendants would be countless as the stars. And then I think about the population. I think about the world in which we live. I think about the numbers of people. Did you know that in 1804, the population of the world was 1 billion people? From 1804 to 1922, the population went from 1 billion to 2 billion. That was 118 years, if you do the math. Well, from 1922 to 1999, 77 years, it went from 2 billion to about 6 billion in 77 years. The U.S. Census Bureau estimates that the world's population will be somewhere around 8 billion within 25 years of that date. So when you start looking at that and you start saying the multiplication of the people, And the growth of the world's people and the population of the world, it's getting greater and greater all the time. And then I hone it in to where we are. Athens, Limestone County, Alabama. Brother Rollins moved here in 1937. It was about 1939 or 1940, he wrote that one quarter of the county's population were members of the church. There were 4,000 people who were members of the body of Christ. That meant the population of Limestone County was just 16,000 people. The city of Athens is larger than that today. As a matter of fact, the calculated number that I think I've seen on the last county statistical census they did, which is not 2010, it was 76,000. To where it actually will fall is going to be, I guess the question is if census gets their statistics figured out. But then when you take the numbers of people that are members of the Church of Christ who claim their affiliation with the Church of Christ, and this would be a broad affiliation, I'm sure, the percentage is around 9% in Limestone County. The number of people that claim to be Christians are only around 6,700 now in this county, around less than 7,000. And so when you start seeing that, you start thinking, well, there's work to do right here. Yeah, I was sitting there this morning when Brother Benson was sitting there and he's talking about India and he's talking about the population. And I was just thinking about that idea of how many people there are. How many people there are in India? How many people there are in Mexico? How many people there are in South Africa? How many people there are in South America? People are needing the gospel. But then I thought, there are people right here in Athens and Limestone County that need the gospel. You know, when I think about that, I think about needing the gospel. I'm reminded of a passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, and he's writing to them about the church, and he says in verse 15, he says that the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The truth is to be taught. It is to be taught to those that are lost. It is to be carried forth. The gospel message is to be taken. But the church is to be the one who is the pillar, the standing behind the ground of that truth that is being taught. And the ministry is not just about going to heaven. Now that is a very vital aspect of what we preach. But also it is about spreading to the multitudes that are around us the gospel, which will ultimately lead to thanksgiving and to the glory of God. You know, oftentimes we hear people in prayers maybe make a prayer, and in their prayer they'll make some statement to the effect. They'll say, we pray that the borders of thy kingdom may be enlarged, that maybe the borders of thy kingdom may spread, that the doors of thy kingdom may increase. And the idea is that the numbers of people would be larger, that the numbers would grow more and more. But you know, sometimes I think, and I talked about that this morning to some degree, I made a point, I said sometimes if we're not careful, it's easy for us to look at the past and say, well, back there were the glory days. You know, we can sit there and we can say, you know, 25% of the population of Limestone County were Christians in 1940. Oh, wouldn't it have been grand to have been a part of that day and age when 25% of the people, one person out of four, that you lived around were members of the body of Christ. And yeah, we can sit there and we can talk about that. But you know what? What we need to determine is we're going to try to do that today. We don't just sit there and say, well, we can't do that today. It's not possible for us to. Yes, we can. As we are the church and we are preaching the gospel and we take the gospel message, that we understand that it is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and we go and we understand that as we impart this gospel, that it's going to redound to the glory of God and to the increase of His kingdom and the enlargement of that kingdom. And the mission of Christ will be accomplished. The mission of Christ was to come and to offer the Father to the world. It is to offer the joy to the world. It was to offer God's Word to the world. It was to offer eternal home to the world. And that's what we need to be doing, is we need to be taking that message. We need to be fulfilling our mission and doing that work. Now, that's where it gets to the nuts and bolts. Vince Lombardi is quoted as having said, winning isn't everything, but wanting to win is. And that's pretty good. Winning isn't everything. Yes, it's not. It's not everything it's cracked up to be, but wanting to win is. And I would say that is true too. That winning souls is not maybe everything. Winning them is not everything. We're not going to be judged on our winning of souls, but wanting to win is. And that's right. When it comes to lost souls, what is my attitude toward those who are lost? Is my attitude is that, well, they're out there and they just need to learn somehow, and that somehow the gospel will be taken to them. Somebody will teach them. Why should the Market Street Church take this personal? Why should I take it personal? Why should the elders take it personal? Because it is personal. When I think about the idea of winning souls gives an idea that it demands a servitude. It demands the fact that you are willing to serve another. You know, when I think about being a disciple of Christ, what is being a disciple? It is being a servant. We've talked and I've preached lessons since I've been here on the fact that's what Christianity is about. It's about being a servant. Well, winning souls is about servitude. If there's anything that really shows servitude, it is going out and trying to reach for the lost. If you want to take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you might mark this because we're going to refer back to 1 Corinthians 9 on a couple of occasions. But I want to notice with you this idea that I see here in servitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look with me in verse 19, where Paul is writing, he says, "For though I be free from all men, I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Well, how had he made himself a servant? To gain the more. To win their souls. He had submitted himself under them because he was trying to bring them to Christ. He wasn't serving them by serving them cake and punch and ice cream. That's not what he was doing. He was trying to take the gospel message to them. He was submitting to them. He was preaching to them. Roger Hillis is quoted, a gospel preacher in Kentucky, if you don't know who that is, is quoted as having made this statement, I think, is good. He says, "Is it possible to make evangelism the next big issue in the church? It is possible for us to get it out of our buildings and money giving and going home and doing nothing. Is it possible for us to get serious about saving souls?" That's good. Is it possible that we really say the next big issue? We always say, well, what's the issue in the church? What issue is really going to confront the church? If we sit there, we look for some issue. And preachers are like this sometimes. And how say they are. Yeah, well, this is the next big issue that's going to confront the church. You know, we can talk about various things that have had their problems within the church, and we can just keep going over the gamut of that kind of thing. But when we start focusing on this is going to be the next big issue, and this is going to be the next big issue, and this is going to be the next big issue, you know what we're focusing on? We're usually focusing on things that are going to take people away from the truth. Well, why don't we look at it from another way and say, we want the next big issue in the church of winning souls. I would say that when you had people preaching the gospel, and you had a day and age in which there are people that are being converted to the gospel of Christ, and as I listened to Brother Benson this morning, I was listening to him, and he was talking about in 1972, the gospel came to India, and then he talked about the fact that over the next, I can't remember exactly the span, it was just like 20 some odd years, 63 churches were established. You had self-supporting churches that are there in India. And you look at that work and you see that. I'm going to tell you, there's some people who have made the big issue in the church in India the saving of souls of men. And that needs to be the next big issue in the church at Market Street. Saving the souls of men. When it comes to winning souls, it's going to mean that we're going to have to endure some things. We're going to have to endure some traditions and some customs and some people. There are going to be some things that we may have to submit to. And we're not going to just be able to go in there and just say, well, this is the way it is because this is the way it's always been. Yeah. All right, I got you. But you know, there's people who haven't always been where they've been. So you got to understand. I hope all of you read the bulletin. I hope you read it every Sunday. But I hope you read this morning's bulletin in particular, because I had that article in particular to be preached today because of the sermon for tonight. And that is because of the story of Gary Sandusky. Of course, Gary Sandusky is probably not familiar to you necessarily. If you don't, you may know who he is. Gary Sandusky is now a gospel preacher. He didn't tell that in the article, but he is a gospel preacher today. If you read the article, and he just tells that article about how he got Christ and how he where he came from and the background, it's quite an amazing story. Of course, Gary Sandusky is not that removed from Market Street in the sense because he had a son that actually married Carol Hardison, who was a member and has been through the years at Market Street. That's his son. And so I see Gary Sandusky today, and I hear this story about Gary Sandusky in the past, and I hear him tell the story, and I think, you know, what if somebody just, when Gary walked in, he said, you know, I think about it, and when he tells the story, and he mentions it in the article that he wrote, he says he walked into King Green, and he when he got there on Wednesday night, he walked into King Green, he said, I'm here to be baptized, and stuff like that. I can just imagine the feeling that King Green would have had, a visitor walking in that he had never known, never seen, walked in like he has described himself as coming in before to me, and then him say, I'm here to be baptized and stuff like that. I'd sit there and think, what in the world am I going to do with this? Not knowing what he really knew what he needed to do. But sometimes we get wrapped up and well, this is the way it is. Well, we're going to have to endure some traditions, some customs. Yes, that's part of it. But at the same time, we need to understand that everybody's not going to come to us the same way. That refers me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 20, where Paul says in verse 20, unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Everybody's not where I am. Everybody's not where I am. And so that means that in some ways I'm going to have to stop. Now I'm not advocating that we sit here and that we go into practicing sin to get where they are. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we have to get to where they are. We have to understand where they're coming to us from. And we can't sit there and say, well, now you can't do that. You've got to get this right before I can talk to you about the gospel. Gary Sandusky, you've got to clean this thing up. You've got to get your terminology right. You've got to understand what all this stuff is. That stuff like that. Then we'll talk about the gospel. Yeah, I can just imagine that Gary could have had all kinds of reactions. And I imagine there have been people just like him. They may have walked into churches before, looking, and maybe because of the reaction they received, decided they were going somewhere else. But Paul says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. I surrendered what I thought was me, and I got to where they were. And to those that are without the law, I got to where they were. Not in sin, no, but to understanding where they were. And I think that is effective. I think when we think about this idea of reaching the lost, I think we need to understand that seeking the lost is going to involve going out and reaching out to people that are not like we are. Not everybody is going to be a Caucasian, middle-class person that's got a high school, college education, or whatever. When I think about this, I think about over in Matthew chapter 28, and I think about what Jesus says in the Great Commission when he says in verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then I think about earlier in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus is talking about this parable of the wedding feast. And he makes this statement, when the people who were bidden to come began to make their excuse and would not come. And so then he says to his servants in verse 8, when the wedding is ready, they that were bidden are not worthy. Why? Because they're making excuse why they cannot come. He says in verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as shall find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out and went into the highways, gathered together all as many as would be found, both bad and good, and the wedding feast was furnished with guests. Everybody As many who will hear. As many who will come. That means everybody's not coming from the same place. No. When Paul says to the Jews that became Jew, to those that were out the law, he said, I made myself a servant to all men. And you know what this demanded? This demands humility as well. And that's what he goes on in verse 21. He says, to them without the law is without the law, not being without the law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might save some. I became all things to all men, that I might save some. To the weak I became weak. And I've thought about this a lot. I think you know, we don't, and we shouldn't say, it's okay to be weak. Let's stay weak. But you know, we're trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're growing, and yeah, maybe we're not where we were at one time. Maybe at one time we were those people that we classify as weak. But we've grown and we've developed, and sometimes if we're not careful, there becomes an air of, and if I can use this word to describe it, an air of aristocracy. And I don't mean it in the sense of wealth monetarily, but aristocracy of the wealth of Christ, the wealth of God, the blessings that we have because we are Christians. And if we're not careful, we begin to walk about, and we begin to walk about and carry with us a demeanor that really says, you know, I'm better than you are. And a person who walks in that building, who is humble and has finally said, I need to do something about my life, walks into a building and he says, I wasn't comfortable there. I haven't ever had anybody tell me that about Market Street. I have had people tell me about situations where they did go to church when they were looking for the truth. They did finally find the truth somewhere. But they would tell me about places that they went and they would visit. And they said, when I got there, I said, I just didn't feel comfortable. They didn't make me feel like I was wanted. And I began to think about this. To the weak became I as weak, that I might say some. There are people who were there who maybe didn't see the idea of humbling themselves and going up and saying, hey, I'm glad to see you here. You know, I was where you were. 15, 30 years ago, whatever the case may be. I'm glad you're here. You never know. You never know. But that's essential to reaching for lost souls. Well, quickly, I want us to think about this idea of evangelism. Quickly, some things I think we need to add and make a part of us as we think about being evangelistic and winning lost souls. Keys to that. The first thing I want to notice with you is we're going to turn over to Acts chapter 5 and we're going to notice these keys quickly through here. First thing I want to notice with you is purity. If we think about anything about the people of the body, we think about the church, we think about keys to effective evangelism, it is purity. And that's what I see in Acts chapter 5. When there's a man by name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira who had a possession, they kept back a part of the price, and they came and they laid that sum that they said they sold the land for at the apostles' feet, and they were actually lying because they had sold it for more than that and kept back a part of the price. You remember the story there that they were asked about that, and Sapphira died, Ananias died, and then Sapphira came in later on and she was asked about that and died as well. And then it says that because of the death of these people, fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And somebody may say, well, now that seems like a very harsh thing. And I guess it is. Two people die because they lied. We don't think about lying and causing death, do we? But the church was to be pure. And this is the Holy Spirit's way of saying we need purity in how we live and how we act and what we say. And if you'll notice what happens after that in Acts chapter 5, is that they begin to go out and they begin to preach and they begin to do these miracles, and their notable miracles have been done. They've done the miracle in chapter 4. They're calling in. People are believing them. They're coming. They're hearing these men. They're testifying. They say, we can't do anything about it. Well, we're going to command they not teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And so they do that. They beat them. They threaten them. They let them go. And then in verse 40 we read, when they had agreed, they called the apostles together. They beat them. They commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they daily in the temple and every house ceased not to preach Christ. They didn't cease. No, the gospel was continuing to grow. They were being hauled in. Why? Because so many people were hearing the gospel. So many people were hearing it. And they were saying, what are we going to do? These people are turning our world upside down, if you will. And they said, we're just going to beat them and tell them not to talk about it anymore. But they didn't. And they continued to preach, and they continued to teach, and they continued to bring souls to the gospel. There's nothing they could do to stop it. That's because of the purity of the life of these people. We need to esteem purity. Next thing we need to esteem is the power of changed lives. The power of changed lives. I can't help but think about the idea of the changing of the life of individuals. Over in Romans chapter 1, a passage that we are very much familiar with is one I'm thinking of here. When Paul writes and he says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay. It is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of change in the life of a person. I'll go back to Gary Sandusky in the article because that's one we know, one we've read about. Here's a person who lived a life. People who knew him when he was a hippie, drug addict. Now here he is, a gospel preacher. Can you see the testimony that is to what the gospel can do today in the lives of people? It is. That is a sure testimony of the fact that the gospel still can do what it can do. It is the power of God to change the lives of men. Yeah, we can go back to the Bible and we can look at the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. We can look at Acts chapter 9. We can see who he was persecuting the church. But then we see Paul later on preaching the gospel. And we say, there's a power of change. Yeah, and sometimes we look at that and we say, well, yeah, but that's in the first century. But then I say, it's still happening today. Gary Sandusky's one person. I can begin to think of others, many others that I know about, who have expressed to me their lives before I knew them. Now, when I knew them as a Christian, maybe they were telling me a whole different... I didn't recognize the person they told me about. That's kind of like Gary Sandusky. I don't recognize that man. He's not the Gary Sandusky I know. The power of changed lives. The power is in the gospel. We need to see that. That's the key to evangelism. Third thing is persecution and how we handle it. You know, when we're going out and we're preaching, we're teaching people, there's going to be persecution. How are we going to handle that persecution? We need to understand that we are going to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about the fact that we're being persecuted. Persecuted because of our faith and have suffered because of our faith. And they've committed their souls into Him. We need to realize that persecution will greatly have a bearing on the influence that we have. You know, we are not an island to ourselves. We live among people. We live our lives and our light shines. Or we live our lives and our light doesn't shine. But we need to realize that as we live our lives and our light shines, in the persecution that we find, wherever it may be, that we are letting our light shine. I remind you of Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, where it says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. All the Lord's. The fourth key is persistence. If you're going to be effective in evangelism, you've got to be persistent. You can't just say, well, I'm here today and take a month off. I'll be back tomorrow. You know, no, it's persistence. And it's not being able to get too high or too low. You know, there are lots of things that are going to discourage you when you go and you try to talk to people and you say, well, this isn't working. Well, you know, I think about Jesus Christ and I think about how many people that he would talk to and he would preach to and he would try to convince that he was the Christ. And what'd they do to him? They put him on a cross. You know, I've never yet been put on a cross. Now, there may be somebody come in that door and shoot me before I get through this sermon tonight because I'm preaching. But I need to be persistent. Paul told the young preacher Timothy to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It is something that has to go on. We need to understand that we are to be persistent like a lion. A lion has no natural enemies. He just walks and goes about because no animal is going to attack him because the lion is so strong. He knows he can't win. So they're bold. They don't worry about it. And as Christians, we need to have that boldness. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 28 verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that we are bold, that we are the victors. In closing, I want to give you this idea that as we think about our being victors and as we think about our evangelism, I think about over in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 33, I guess where we'll begin. And it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he also that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again. Is even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things, what things? The things he's just talked about. Nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through Jesus Christ, we're not the ones who are going to be, we're not going to face these things. But because of Jesus Christ, we are the conquerors of these things. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In confronting sin, we are victorious. In exalting Christ, we are victorious. In upholding divine revelation, we are victorious. In whatever it is, we are serving the Lord, we are going to be victorious. How are we doing in reaching for souls? I hope that as we have entered into 2011, that's been a focus of our year. It's a focus of mine. And I hope as the Market Street Church continues through this year, that we won't stop and let down and say, well, we'll just be happy with where we are. But know that we'll be reaching out, trying to find those people who are needing the gospel and who may not even know it, but desperately need it. Paul did. Jesus Christ sought continually with his life. I look at those examples and how much we need to be like them. Maybe that you're here this night and you're not a member of the body of Christ. Tonight would be a great time for you to come and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, Son of God, be buried with him in baptism, rise up as a child of God, a new creature. We'd love to see you do that this evening. Begin your walk with God. Begin your walk with other Christians who are doing the same thing, trying to go to heaven when you die and glorifying God with the life that you live right here and now. We'd love to see you come and be a part of that, be a part of us. Be a part of the kingdom of God and ruling and reigning with him. That one day we may rule and reign with him for eternity. If you're here this evening, in any way, step to the invitation of Christ. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?